Let's pray. O Lord, the psalmist tells us that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So help us now by your word to learn to reverence your name. For truly, Father, it is our first and ultimate prayer that you would hallow your name in all the earth. Give us now grace to see you as you are and to honor you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name, and for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself." Oh, that's good. Those famous lines, of course, come from Shakespeare's most famous play, Romeo and Juliet, which I trust you had to read at some point in your life or will have to. Those two star-crossed lovers whose love is forbidden because they come from two rival families. He is a Montague, she is a Capulet. It's a lovely play, sad, but lovely. And those are beautiful lines. But as Romeo and Juliet found out, names are not so easily discarded. What's in a name? More than we might think. And while it's true that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, you have to think, would roses be as popular if they were called corpse flower or lungwort, two actual names of real flowers? Parents, understand, one of the most important things you do for your children is just about the very first thing you do for your children. You give them a name that most often they will have for the rest of their lives. Parents take that responsibility very seriously, I hope. You consult genealogies or family histories, and you get those big, thick books of baby names, or maybe you look online the most popular names of the past year to either pick one of those or to stay away from those. You scour the Bible for new ideas. You look at what the initials will be to make sure that doesn't say anything odd. You consider every possible angle by which someone may be able to make fun of that name. We have a Jacob, often one of the most popular boy names in this country. Much more popular, it turns out, than Esau. And if you have a Jacob, you cannot have another son named Esau. We always like the name Joseph for a boy, but for our sixth, we chose Benjamin because as we are thinking about it, we already have a Mary and a Joseph. That's a bit much even for a pastor's family. Peter is a family name on the DeYoung side. It was my grandfather's name, my brother's name. But you can't have a Peter with a Paul and a Mary, so we had to ditch that. These are the sort of things that you have to think about because names matter. It matters what we name our children. It matters what we are called. And it turns out that names matter to God. This morning we come to the third commandment. Just one verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Page 61 in your church Bibles. Exodus 20, verse 7. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The first commandment prohibited worshiping a false god, and we can understand that's a big deal. You have to worship the right God. Understand that would be one of the most important commandments. Pretty foundational. The second commandment prohibited worshiping God in a wrong way, specifically making the invisible God visible in ways of our own choosing. And we can understand that seems like a big deal too. If God's invisible, then he is the only one who can make himself visible, which he did in the person of Jesus Christ. So first commandment, foundational. Yes, second commandment, that also seems important. But if we're honest, we come to the third commandment and we think, well, this is maybe a little bit lighter. Just try to watch what you say. Let's not swear. And the third commandment is, you know, more or less a good guideline to live by. But if we think that this is not also a serious offense, we would be very mistaken. Leviticus 24:16, now granted, this is a civil law for the nation of Israel, which is, no longer the same when we are living under a different sort of understanding of the law in terms of its civil aspect, but it still speaks to the severity of the commandment. Leviticus says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. Whether you are visiting, or you're a sojourner, or you're a native, you ought to know better. You do not, in Israel, blaspheme the name. That's how seriously they treated the violation of the third commandment. What was prohibited in the third commandment? Well, actually, quite a broad range of things. The word vain, as you have it in the ESV, can mean empty, nothing, worthless, to no good purpose. And you notice in verse 7, it says, you shall not take the name. You could translate, you shall not bear the name or take up the name. It means we do not use it carelessly, wickedly, or for wrong purposes. It does not mean that you cannot use the divine name, that name, Yahweh, Lord. The covenant name of God in the Old Testament appears some 7,000 times. So we don't need to be superstitious that we can't say the name, but we must not misuse it. The Old Testament had a broad category of sins that fell under the prohibition in the third commandment. So most obviously, you could not blaspheme or curse the name of God. We saw that in Leviticus 24. Also, you were not to utter empty or false oaths. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. Hosea 10:4, they utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So when you make a formal declaration, some sort of oath to swear by God's name, let it not be a false oath that you don't keep or a worthless oath that you don't mean to observe. Third commandment also would prohibit false visions or prophecies that were false. Jeremiah 14 warns against prophets who, quote, prophesy lies in my name. Strangely enough, sacrificing your children to the god Molech, which is what the nations did, and sometimes the Israelites followed them in that detestable practice, that was considered a violation of the third commandment. Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, child sacrifice, and so profane the name of your God. Such a person who did these things, Leviticus said, would make the sanctuary unclean. And if you did not stone that man who sacrificed his children to Molech, then you would be cut off. Such severity it was considered, such a serious offense in the camp to profane the name of the Lord by sacrificing your children in this way. you who are considered God's treasured possession, and these children who ought to be your treasured possession. To unlawfully touch the holy things was considered a violation of the third commandment. Leviticus 22, verse 2. Speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me so that they do not profane my holy name. Jeremiah says, if you put detestable things in the sanctuary, that defames the name of God, the name which rests upon that temple. Malachi 1 said, when priests cut corners in their sacrifices, that too was a violation of the name and treating it in a holy way. Elsewhere in 2 Chronicles and Deuteronomy, we read that sorcery is a violation of this commandment. Now, why sorcery? Because in sorcery, you call upon the name of the Lord as if you could manipulate his power through some sort of words or incantation. You think of a story in the New Testament where this very thing happens. In Acts chapter 19, these guys named the sons of Sceva, and they see Paul doing a bunch of fantastic things with the name of Jesus. And so they go up to the evil spirits and say, by the name of Jesus, which Paul proclaims, whiz, bang, pew, and they expect the evil spirits to listen because they can call on the name. Of course, they're overpowered because that's not how the name works. It's not a magic charm. It's not a good luck bracelet. It's not some sort of amulet or incantation that you say. To think that you can just throw around the name of the Lord and you get what you want is to violate the third commandment. In other words, there were many ways to violate this commandment. It was a command with a broad array of applications. Now, what is so serious about taking the Lord's name in vain? I mean, shouldn't this be one that you just sort of, oops, slip of the tongue, sorry, try better next time? Why would this be treated so seriously? I mean, you have 10 commandments. You got 10 things that you can tell your people what it means. You're going to boil down all of the commandments, what it means to really love God and love your neighbor. And one of the 10 is, hey, watch your lips. Why is this so important? I hope you have your Bible open to Exodus. Let's look at just a couple passages here. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, because, of course, this is foundational for all the commandments, and this one in particular. In verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. If you remember back from that sermon, I argued that Yahweh has some sort of connection to the Hebrew verb for to be or I am, that it speaks to God in his sovereign self-existence. He is that he is. His name speaks to the sum of his person, his character, and his essence. Let me show you one other example. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says to the Lord, please show me your glory. Now notice there, show, show, show. I want to see. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Moses says, show me your glory. I want to see it. And the Lord says, I'll let you see it by speaking. And I will proclaim my name. I can't be seen, but I'll proclaim my name, Yahweh. And that will be my glory to pass by. Down in chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by who will no means clear the guilty. Verse 8, Moses quickly bowed down his head toward the earth and worshiped. God showed himself by speaking his name. Our name is not something tangential to our being. It marks us, identifies us, and over time, as people get to know us, our name embodies who we are. You think of someone that you love very deeply, your child or grandchild or friend, or you think of your spouse. Somebody says the name Trisha, I get lots of good thoughts in my head, especially if you spell it correctly with an S-H. Because I can't separate my wife from her name, and so a whole flood of emotions and experiences and sight and sound come to me with that name. We don't like to have our names ridiculed, twisted, made fun of. I have a name that's fairly difficult to make fun of, though sometimes called Heavenly Kevin Lee, but that's okay if you want to call me that. But my middle name is Lee, so I think I mentioned before that when I went to seminary, De Young, which is such a common name if you're around Dutch people, was very strange in Massachusetts, and my friends thought my last name was Dion, and so my name that they still call me to this day, I will get emails that say, "Hey, Celine." That's my nickname to my... So they still will say that. I mean, just to my face, and I just get used to it. When I'm with those eight guys and they just say, "Hey, Celine, how's the ministry going?" They're talking to me because they thought my name was Dion, not De Young, okay? So don't do that. If you're going to do one, do the Heavenly Kevinly, not the Celine. My wife told me, though she probably doesn't want me to tell you, that when she was running for some office in school, people made signs that said, "Vote for Trisha and she'll kiss you." So you do, that's no longer the case. Your name matters. Judaism would not permit people to say the name later as the tradition developed. Now, we've already seen that the divine name is used in Scripture, so that was a bit too superstitious, but it does tell you how much they revered the name of Yahweh. Everywhere in Scripture, the name of the Lord is exalted in the highest possible terms. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth," Psalm 8. "Give glory to his name," Psalm 29. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer: "Hallowed be your name." The apostles proclaimed about Jesus Christ that there was no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. Paul assured the Romans that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the culminating event in all of creation is that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of creation will culminate in the recognition of that name. So this is pretty important. How should we then apply this today? The Westminster Larger Catechism gives quite a list. You ready for this? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows if lawful, and fulfilling them if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, not sure, but that sounds bad. Or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. That is a list. It's a good list. Let's try a simpler approach. We violate the third commandment in three ways. We violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is false, what is frivolous, or what is phony. We violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God or his titles, God or the Son of God or the Holy Spirit or any of his names given in Scripture, when we take up the name of God in the service of what is false, frivolous, or phony. So number one, we violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is false. Obviously, as we've already seen from the Old Testament, this would mean perjury, lying under oath, where you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. We profane God's name not only by perjury, but by accusing him of things that are false. There is in Scripture certainly a right way to lament, a right way to cry out, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? But to be angry with God. Or as some people will tell you, you need to learn how to forgive God as if he had sins or crimes against you, is to call into question his works and his character, and so is to profane his name. To call on God's name, as in sorcery, in order to manipulate a situation for us, or so that he might lend his power to our godless plans, would be to falsify the name of God. Or, maybe this will hit closer to home, if we use the name of God to ascribe to our ideas or our plans or our opinions a false sense of authority, we violate the third commandment. When we take, say, political matters that are prudential, some are, you know, just it takes study and people can come to different conclusions on how best to address a certain problem. And we say, this is the one godly approach to some particular matter. We run the risk of violating the third commandment. To ascribe, use God's name to give a sense of authority where it may not belong. To unreservedly put God's name and a stamp of his approval on our plans as if they were his revealed will. We'd be careful with the language of God told me to do this or that, or God said that we're supposed to get married. You say, I didn't get that message. We tried very hard, I hope we did this right, as pastors, as elders, when we were in the throes of raising money for a building. We didn't know if we were going to buy land and build a building, and the Lord opened the door for us to purchase this and renovate it. And we tried hard not to say, well, we're your elders and we prayed about it and this is what God wants us to do. And you either get in line and give some money or you're disobeying the Lord. That's not fair. We tried to say things like, we've sought the Lord, we've looked at the best information that we can, and all together we feel as if this is the right move for us in our church, and here's how it can be pleasing to God. How you say that is very important. Claiming to hear the voice of God where he has not claimed to have spoken is a violation of the third commandment. Phil Ryken, in his commentary, says this: a more serious way to break the third commandment is by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Some Christians say, the Lord told me to do this. Or worse, they say, the Lord told me to tell you to do this. This is false prophecy. God has already said whatever he needs to say to us in his word. Of course, there is also an inward leading of the Holy Spirit, but this is only an inward leading, and it should not be misrepresented as an authoritative word from God. When you say, here's what God has said, or in order to make things seem more personal, you say, here's a special word that Jesus has for me or for you today, when that word is not from Scripture or supersedes or in addition to Scripture, you are ascribing to our own words, our own plans, our own ideas, the name of God where it does not belong. Sometimes you see this in denominations, and it may be well-meaning, but they'll say, let's get together and let's try to write a sort of Pentecost letter, just like Jesus did to the churches in Revelation. And so we have Jesus writing to the churches of such and such a denomination, and then they write it and think, okay, I understand the exercise, what might God want to say to us, but when you put it in that sort of language of Scripture, as if Jesus himself were speaking this to us, you give to it an authority that belongs only to Scripture. And it is taking up the name of God in the service of what is false. Even if some of the things that are said may be true, it is falsely ascribing to it an authority it does not have. It violates the third commandment. Second, we violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is frivolous. Scripture warns against, for example, the vain repetition of the Lord's name. Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. This is not to make every young Christian who's just learning how to pray so fearful, or to make our children, as they're just trying to express and learn what it is to pray, and they're bound to be inarticulate in doing so. It's not to speak against those things, or even to use the Lord's name with some repetition. Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said on the cross. So it's not some mathematical formula. You said God's name two times in a row, and therefore you're out. What it's arguing against there is, one, to heap up phrases and names as if this would make us impressive, or to do so in such a way that is just mindless and careless. We've all probably heard prayers this way, and if we're honest, we've prayed some prayers like this. I'm giving it as an example here, so I don't think this, trust it's not violating the commandment to give it as an example. Dear God, we just come to you, God, oh God, Lord, you're just so awesome, Father, you died on the cross, Lord, and we just can't help to love you and praise you, Spirit, and it's like the Trinity is just getting all jumbled up there, and we're just heaping up words. We're using the divine name as a comma instead of just breathing. As we pray, we're just heaping up vain repetition. I was thinking this week and felt convicted that I often, with prayers around the dinner table when there's just utter chaos to get those things to sit still and eat, or at bedtime when parents are at their wits' end and it's just, go, be done with it. I was just convicted of how careless I can be to just throw up, okay, get in there and boom, and say the divine name and just have a prayer as if I'm not speaking to God. I think God is probably patient with three-year-olds who can't sit still, but less so with parents who don't have the patience to pray with their mind and their heart set right. just quick rush through this and let's move on to the next thing. It would be better not to pray at a meal than to do that. Certainly, to use the name in a frivolous way would include using the name of God or the Lord or Jesus Christ as a curse word. Granted, modern cursing is somewhat different than cursing in the Old Testament, which was a deliberate blaspheming. In our day, it's usually a bad habit more than a studied rejection of God. But it still says something about your attitude to God if you can speak his name so lightly and so carelessly. We are talking about our Creator or our Savior, the name of which should not be used flippantly or as a casual expression of shock, outrage, or anger. So no use of Jesus Christ, as if that could just punctuate a frustrating experience for you. My parents were very, very careful. You don't say that. You don't say geez. You don't shorten it down. You don't do something that is using the name of Jesus as a curse word. Or how about how often we hear on TV or the YouTube clips we watch, and then it just filters into our own way of speaking, "Oh my God." Unless you're saying that to truly call upon God, express your lamentation to him or call upon his name, it's a violation of the third commandment. I'd even do away with OMG. What slang is improper, can change over time and by culture. But if we care about the honor of God, we will not want to see his name dishonored or used flippantly. I was reading in one of the commentaries, they tell a story of a pastor who was flying on a plane, and he was hearing the men sitting behind him, and they just every other word was just something about to hell with this, or Jesus Christ that, or just on and on and on. And the pastor finally had enough, and he turned around and he said, "Are you two men in the ministry?" And they said, "No, of course not." And he said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and I've heard you say Jesus Christ, damn, and hell in the last two sentences. I can't get all that into a single sermon." And they were embarrassed and shamefaced and decided to speak differently. Now, I don't think that would necessarily happen if you tried that on a plane today. Calvin says we must not use his word or name for purposes of our own ambition, avarice, or amusement. Which means people who peddle the word of God for profit, or go into the ministry for riches, or write Christian books, or speak at conferences because they are greedy for gain, are violating the third commandment, probably other commandments too. Or people who think, if I can redo this old Christian song, but if I put my own tag on it, and then I get a CCL license to it, and then I can make some money on it every time they sing Amazing Grace, that would be a violation of the third commandment. A joking, lighthearted approach to the Lord's name is inappropriate. This is one that I've often been struck by. I like to laugh. I like to make jokes. I like to laugh at myself. If you let me, I might like to laugh at you. I think it's fine to laugh at all of the foibles we have as human beings, and because the church is full of human beings, there's going to be funny things that happen in church and funny things that Christians do. I think all of that is human and natural and can be appropriate. Not joking about God, Christ, using their names in a punchline or a joke. Would you go into an African-American community on Martin Luther King Jr. holiday and open up by saying, "So MLK walks into a bar"? No. You say that there's something set apart here. Would you just casually make 9/11 jokes, Auschwitz jokes? No. We understand there's something set apart. There's a gravity. There's a seriousness. And there's some things you joke about, and there's some things that don't belong in that realm. Surely that's the case with the name of God. There's no place for that sort of flippancy or irreverent sloganeering. I saw a Christian t-shirt one time that said, "This blood's for you." Come on. Or the way that we can use Christian cliches in a jocular way and just sort of shout, "Oh, praise the Lamb. Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, hallelujah." And you say that in a very sarcastic way when, you know, the car in front of you finally turns at the left turn light. Hallelujah. Well, you know what hallelujah means? It's the Hebrew way of saying praise the Lord. Yah is shortened for Yahweh. Praise to Yahweh. I find myself falling foul of these things, and I imagine you do too. I think we would come to the third commandment and think, okay, at least we're not getting to, the coveting commandments or some of those. That's going to be, I got vacation that week. But the name, okay, the name, I don't swear, I don't talk. You know, we are entirely too casual, flippant, using the name of God, taking it upon us in a way that is false or frivolous. Or finally, we violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is phony. This would speak to things like careless and hypocritical worship. Now, we're humans. We get distracted. You sing a song in church and your mind wanders. That's bound to happen. But to say it and just keep saying these words about Jesus and these great truths and not meaning it, giving no thought to it. I always trembled when I was in college and I was in our chapel choir and we sang these absolutely beautiful pieces of choral music, almost all of which had to do with sacred text in some way, and I knew that most of the people in that choir singing those words didn't believe any of it. Just casually speaking things they don't believe. Or if we use names or titles of God in a way that is perfunctory or insincere, I imagine that many, many of our politicians violate the third commandment daily to end a speech by saying, "And God bless you and God bless America." If it's uttered with insincerity as a mere trite formula, we sin as Christians every time we besmirch the name by which we are called. We must act, think, feel, and speak in a way that is proper for those who are called by the holy name of Jesus. In Ezekiel 36, the word comes to Ezekiel. It says, "Their ways of Israel before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity, so I poured out my wrath upon them. I scattered them among the nations." He says in verse 21, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." And so we go into that great passage in Ezekiel where the Spirit will blow through and make the dry bones live, and he will put spirit within them and turn their skeletons into flesh, living beings. God says, "I do that not for your sake ultimately, but for mine, because you have gone by my name. And the way you are acting, the way you are living, is to profane my name. And so you need to change." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray." In Acts 11, it says, for the first time, the disciples were called Christians. Sometimes you find people who get in a particular funk about, well, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a disciple of the Messiah or something, or I'm a Jesus person, or I'm a follower of the way. And anything to avoid saying the word Christian. And I get it. You know, there's lots of Christians who do silly things in the name of Christianity. But listen, it's never a good thing to be ashamed of the name Christian, to be called by our family name as we are joined together with God's Son, our older brother, Jesus the Christ. Think of your baptism, whether it was as an infant or when you were an adult. Your baptism is, among other things, a naming ceremony. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune name put upon you. We violate the third commandment when we who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a baptized member of the church, given the name above me, over me, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we live as if it were not the case. That's why in the Old Testament it said you stone the blasphemer. It's why transposed into the New Testament you exercise church discipline. It is to be for the good of the offender, but also to promote the purity of the church and vindicate the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do church discipline because you say, here's someone in our estimation, though they go by the name of Christ, we cannot call them that any longer. Because this name is so precious to us. And we want in everything we do to honor it and reverence it. That we cannot slap it upon our own agenda. We cannot put it where it does not belong. We will not allow it to be given to those who do not live according to all that it means. Honor my name by how you walk and how you talk, or no longer associate with my name. We violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is phony. And the worst thing that can be phony about us is us. Maybe where some of us are this morning. I'm a Christian, I sing these songs, I say these prayers, and it ain't true. And how we're living is profaning that name by which we are called. And we thought it was just a little thing, or maybe, you know what, I get my life cleaned up later, or that's, you know, I kind of get serious about Jesus stuff maybe when I get married someday, or maybe after the kids are, I'll do this later. But friend, if you're called by that holy name now, that's your obligation now and forever. We could summarize everything that the third commandment enjoins upon us by the words of Colossians 3:17. We've seen what negatively we are not to do. Here, you want to get it positive? Here's the third commandment, New Testament version. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It may sound like just a throwaway line, yeah, that's a good verse. But what does it mean as a Christian then to do everything? Words, deeds, feelings, thoughts, whatever you do it in that holy name. That precious name, that name which we value above all other names, the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed in all the earth. Start here with this church, with this pastor, with our hearts and our lives. That we who are called by the holy name of Christ, not profane that name, but insofar as we have violated this commandment, we would find forgiveness in that name. By the Spirit, strength to live henceforth in whatever we do, in whatever we say, in that name. Amen.